and the meditation of our hearts be always acceptable to you, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. Please be seated. Would you bring up the map for us, please? Today we're going to focus on the gospel passage that takes place in a certain space and time. The space being the Sea of Galilee, and the time being Passover. Now, I make note of this, one, because it's true, but the other is because it also is distinct from what other religions do with miracles. And today we're focusing on two miracles. The gospel passage assigned for us today includes the feeding of the 5,000, which is the one miracle recorded by every single, apart from the resurrection, every single gospel, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, each have that miracle. And then the other is the walking on the sea. Pretty remarkable miracles. And other religions, when they talk about supernatural things, do not root them in space and time. It's basically once upon a time this thing happened. But we know that this Passover was the year before Jesus went to the cross, and that Passover. And we know where the Sea of Galilee is. And so the story fills in for us of what happened. A few weeks ago, we heard about the Lord calming the storm. The disciples had gone out. Their base, if you will, was Capernaum. That's where Peter was from, and other disciples. And that's where Jesus made his home base in ministry. And they had gone out to go fishing, and the Lord was asleep in the boat during a storm. And they got really frightened, and they were a little ticked off at him, actually. You know, Lord, don't you care? How can you let this happen? As if, in their mind at that point, what was he going to do about it? It was just that he was sleeping so calmly while they're frightened to death. And of course, these are seasoned fishermen. And so they'd been going out this way. Today, we have them over on this side of the lake, the Sea of Galilee. The other thing is, you know, people have doubted these events being told because they couldn't find the places. Well, this Bethsaida up here is being excavated even now. It took them a while to discover it, but they found it. And so that's starting. And we knew that Magdala was supposed to be over here. There's a lot of excavation. Those of us who went on our tour this last late May, early June, were there and saw the synagogue that had recently been unearthed. It's cool. If the Lord gets you there sometime, it'll be a real blessing. So that kind of sets the context. This happened in history, and it's an amazing thing that happened. It's one of the signs that John speaks of that points to who Jesus is. There have been scholars who have, even in the church, sadly, who didn't, you know, they tried to explain it away. The feeding of the 5,000, the miracle was that they would say that people had food with them, they just were moved to share. That's not what the evangelists are describing here. And I love what the late Archbishop of Canterbury, William Temple, says about this event. He said this, "It is clear that every evangelist," he's talking about the gospel writers, "supposed our Lord to have wrought a creative act, a miracle. And for myself, I have no doubt that this is what occurred. This is credible only if St. John is right in his doctrine of our Lord's person. If the Lord was indeed God incarnate, the story presents no insuperable difficulties. But of course, such a creative act is quite incredible if he is less or other than Lord incarnate, God incarnate." In other words, I'll put it in my paraphrase. If we can believe that Jesus is risen from the dead and is the Lord, and you have to believe that in order to be a follower of Christ, then his feeding 5,000 out of a few loaves is nothing. His walking on the water is nothing. For he is the one that brought all things into being out of nothing. You following me? So as a follower of Christ, there is no reason at all to not believe that these things happened. And that is the purpose of why this is in the book. St. John, it says explicitly in chapter 20 that there's all kinds of things Jesus did that aren't in this book. But these things are written so that you may know that he is the Christ and that you might have life in his name. So he's very purposeful about that, and that's why he refers to these miracles as signs. They point you to that. And the context of this is that Jesus had been around this area carrying out ministry. Crowds were following him, and he'd done miraculous things. He'd done healings. And that's very important for the context here as we see how the disciples relate to this. He had already been working wonders. And in fact, he'd already calmed the sea. Okay? They should, even if they didn't understand fully what that meant about him, who he is, they certainly had seen him work miracles. Are we all there? Okay, now let's look at the text, because that's the context for this text. So we're told in verse 2, a large crowd was following Jesus because they saw the signs that he was doing on the sick. Verse 3, Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat down with his disciples. It's presumably a high hill. If you've been there, you know that on this side of Galilee are some high hills. There's actually a couple over here, too. But it's a hilly area. We'd be very comfortable there, the hill country, you know? but it's not what we would call a mountain. Up here is Mount Hermon, and that's a very high mountain, I think about 14,000 feet, something like that. It's tall, but these are high. But it was up high from the shoreline. Remember also that the Sea of Galilee was 600-plus feet below sea level, and so it was a basin. And, of course, any other hill is going to seem even higher in relation to that, okay? All right, so that's where they were. And he'd been with his disciples, sat down with them. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. And why is he telling this? Well, certainly because it's when it was. But I think he's emphasizing it as well because of the events that are about to take place. What happened at Passover? God provided for his people. And so we're about to see a great provision by God here. Lifting up his eyes then and seeing that a large crowd was coming toward him, Jesus said to Philip. Now, why Philip? That poor Philip. he's known several times in the scriptures for not quite getting it. But Lord, we don't know where you're going, for instance, you know. but I thank the Lord for him because he's helpful for the rest of us that don't quite get it sometimes. And yet he's a follower and leader in the church of Jesus Christ. But in this instance, likely it's because Philip, we're told in another gospel, is from Bethsaida. Again, just now being excavated. So he was from there. If they were in this area, listen to Jesus' question. He says, "Where are we to buy bread so that these people may eat?" So the Lord sees them, sees they're hungry. They'd been out with him for hours. They were excited about this event, but you know what? They didn't have food with them. Maybe they'd started off, didn't expect to be there that late, and now they're getting hungry. And so Jesus asks him. But Jesus, of course, we're told, knew already what he was going to do. Because frankly, there wasn't any place to do it, and it would have been too expensive to go and buy them something to eat. And that's what Philip calculates in his mind. So he hears this problem presented. And what does he do? He begins trying to figure out, how are we going to do this? Is that not what you do in your life? You see a problem, you begin, how am I going to deal with this? How am I going to, you know? And we look at all the angles that we have that we can figure out in our own resources to handle this. I wish I didn't do that so often now. I still do it too often. He goes on, Lord, 200 denarii. Now that's 8 months' salary. So he says, 8 months' salary would not be enough for each of them to get a bite, a little bit. That ain't even a meal. That sounds like a real problem, doesn't it? All right, Now, I'll say there's a goodness in his assessing the problem and realizing that we're not sufficient. But he stopped right there. He says, basically, we don't have what it takes. Okay. What are we going to do with that? Because actually, the Lord had told him, you feed them. In another one of the Gospels, emphasizes, you feed them. And it was the disciples who brought the problem to Jesus and said, Jesus, look at all these folks. It's late. Send them off. Sort of the different angles are very helpful. The same basics, but little other tidbits that you get out of the story, which, of course, again, demonstrates that these aren't concocted stories, that it is history, just as we would, you know, you were there, I was there, and we tell the story. It's the same basics, but you get a little different eyewitness view. Isn't that true? All right, so that's what was going on here. And so he saw the problem. Now, it would seem that he would say, okay, Lord, we've got this problem, but we've seen you handle other problems. What do you recommend? Will you do something? When we're in our life together individually or corporately, when we carry out our life as the church, it's good for us to see that we are inadequate. But the focus doesn't remain there. The focus then moves us to calling upon the Lord. And the real message here in this is that the Lord is sufficient. He is the Lord. He's not just another guy. He's the Lord, and he is able. And he compares. Mark, one of the other gospel writers, said that the Lord saw these people and he was moved with compassion for them. So before I go on any further in this account, let's remember that what motivated this is the people were coming to him because he'd been ministering to them. We need to think about that this is the God of the universe who's come into the world and he's not too busy for people. Now, mind you, in his human nature, he had to get away from time to time too, didn't he? He had to get up and pray and rest because this body gets pooped out. His body would too. He needed to rest, but he was there for the people. This tells you about God. It tells you that God cares about people and their needs. And he came into the world to meet those needs. And these are needy folks. We're also told elsewhere in Scripture that he knows the hearts of human beings. And so he knows we're not perfect. He knows we're fallen. He knows we get self-centered. He knows we get caught up, see, in things other than the Lord and in behaviors, attitudes that fall short of that. But he doesn't wait for them to get their act together before he goes to them. The reality is he has to go to them in order for their act to get together. Jesus has come to us not because we are worthy and of ourselves, not because we're able of ourselves, but because Jesus loves you. This we know, for the Bible tells us so. It's over and over and over again. Jesus loves you. That means God loves you. And he sees it all. Jesus himself talked about how, listen, two sparrows are worth what? Pennies. And when they fall to the ground, your Father has not forgotten. And you're of far more value than sparrows. He will not, he has not forgotten you. But he will allow you to be tested. And that is what happened with Philip. He tested him. Jesus said this to test him, for he himself knew what he would do. He knew it. But there was a lesson to be learned out of that. And you know that as long as it took Philip to learn it, and it took him a while, he did learn it. And he made a powerful difference for the Lord as he went into the world sharing the message of reconciliation. And yes, it takes us a while. You know, it's like, I don't like to have the 2x4 on my head, but sometimes I need it. TiVo, get a clue. I've done this over and over and over. And why are you moving to panic? Ever feel that? And I pray, I think I've grown in that. But, you know, we need to go immediately to that Lord in heaven. Since the Lord loves me, he cares for me, and he is able. Now, it'll be in his timing. There are things, regrettably, I may have to learn out of this, because the Lord's first concern in my life is not my comfort. Not in yours either. That's not his first concern. His first concern is that you become like his son and you share eternity with him. This mortal life will be swallowed up by life. That's his destiny for you. But he'll use the tough stuff. Think of it throughout the Bible record. Right, so Philip was tested. He learned something out of this, I am sure, and we all get to learn. Thank you, Philip, for being there. All right, one of his disciples, Andrew, so let's move on and look at Andrew. Simon Peter's brother said to him, so Simon, Andrew also was from Capernaum. It was there, and we see that Andrew had a regular practice as well, and that is that he would bring people to Jesus. You see that regular a lot. Later, we see the Greeks were there looking. We would see Jesus, they said, and he's the one that then brought them to Jesus, and that's a wonderful quality to have. You know, he wasn't the superstar apostle. I mean, you know, Peter, James, and John, right? Those are the guys that we really know a lot of. We're kind of the leaders. But Andrew plays a key role. In fact, he's the one that brought Peter to Jesus. You know, there was somebody who brought Billy Graham to a crusade where Billy Graham got converted. I can't remember the guy's name. I did come across it once. The Lord knows. But look what happened out of the fruit of what he did. He brought Billy there to where Billy became a Christian, and Billy was used by the Lord to touch millions. Isn't that remarkable? But the Lord hasn't forgotten who did that. Wow. So Andrew brought Peter. Andrew brought a boy. A boy. That's what the story says. So there's a boy here, Andrew says, who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. But what are they for so many? So it's interesting. You wonder how Andrew came across this boy. It might have been that when he saw the problem, he began looking around to see, well, who might have food? And clearly Andrew's perspective was, you know, what is this going to do? But he nevertheless, he brought it. Lord, I don't know what you're going to do with this, but here it is. Bring it. I don't know what you're going to do with me, Lord. I don't know what you're going to do with what I have. I don't know what you're, I mean, all we, no, you don't have to know. He knows, and he's able. But bring it. Bring it. Stop talking yourself out of bringing it. Well, I don't have much. Whatever you have, bring it. The widow's mite, what she was commended for, above all those others that were giving a lot, is because she gave all that she have. And the Lord was going to take care of her. Are you following me? What do you have? Bring it. So Andrew was still acting, bringing somebody to the Lord, even though it didn't look like much. What are they for so many? Now again, I'd emphasize with both him and Philip, They had been with Jesus, seeing him work miracles of all kinds. And there's no request here, Lord, what are you going to do? All there is a focus on the problem. A couple weeks ago, boy, wasn't that sad about David's fall in today's scripture? Boy, that's preaching material there too. It's just, oh, here's this man of faith and he's fallen there. But of course, the Lord blessed him, still kept him. It's an amazing story of grace. But we also see the grace of the faith he had when he faced Goliath. The big problem. The problem for all Israel. And what did he do? He says the battle belongs to the Lord. You know, you come in the might of your gods. I'm coming in the name of the Holy One of Israel. You're insulting him. He will do it. And he used that little sling of all things to bring down Goliath. The Lord takes those insignificant things and works miracles, works wonders. We need to get it in your individual life and again as a parish. There's a boy here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish. This boy was very poor because barley was not looked on as the good stuff. Poor boy. So here's an insignificant boy with just a little bit. And what does the Lord do? He says, have the people sit down. Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down, about 5,000 in number. Of course, it means the men, so the women that were there. Of course, a lot of the women were probably home, but a lot of them had come, probably too. And we certainly know some children did, because here's the boy. So there were more than 5,000. Jesus then took the loaves, and when he had given thanks... That so reminds me of our Eucharist, right? He gave thanks, broke it. He did that at Passover the next year with them. He took bread and he broke it and said, this is my body. Because see, I am the bread of life. And that's some of the message that comes out of chapter 6 of John. So he gives thanks and he distributed them to those who were seated. So also the fish, as much as they wanted. And when they had eaten their fill, he told his disciples, gather up the leftovers. Now, the other gospel writers are more clear that Jesus had the disciples distribute. You know, don't you wonder, well, when did all this multiplication take place? Did it take place as they're distributing it and it just continued? We're not told. What we're told is they distributed it. Again, an important point for us to realize here is the Lord is working the miracle, but he uses his disciples. He uses his followers. So he engaged Philip in the solution. He engaged Andrew, and he engaged all the disciples in sending it out. And he engaged this boy. He used the boy and his gift, the little meager offering, and he multiplies it. And he uses his people to spread the good stuff. You hear anything out of that for us? He uses you and me. That's what he's called us to do. That's why we're called the body of Christ. We're in him. We're identified with him. And he's given us resources to live for him and do those things in the world for him that he desires to be done. And so I'm looking at every single one of you. I can't see you all at the same time. He sees you all at the same time. But I'm looking here. And I'm looking at those who've been given gifts. Variety of them. But every single one of you has. And he calls you to use those. He enlists you. Does he need us? No. He could do it all himself. So isn't that amazing? He enlists us. Because he loves us and cares for us. And it's about relationship. And so we're doing it together with him, those things that matter to him. And so when you're out there in the world, living for Jesus and mindful of, I'm going to serve this person, that you're serving them in his name. And he's there with you. And he takes pleasure in that. That's his purpose. In our class today, 2 Corinthians 5, You know, we make it our aim to please him. You've been made ambassadors to take the message of reconciliation to the world. Our call is to take that message. He will do it. He's done it, and he will do it. He will cause the multiplication. He will provide what's needed. But you're included to be in on it. Wow. So go, saints, go in his name. And he gave them as much as they wanted when they had eaten their fill. You know, so here's Philip concerned about whether they're even going to get a bite. And instead, they're filled up. And you know these were hungry people. I'll confess something. Typically, if I'm really hungry, if I've not had something, or I'm not sure I'm going to get much of it again, if I get it, I'm really going to pork out. Yeah. It's feast time. All right? Yum. Oh, I needed this. And that's what those people had to be saying. And of course, the coming kingdom is depicted that way. What is it we're spoken of? We're going to have a feast on this mountain. Isaiah 25. We're going to have a feast. Of course, it means more than food, but it also means food. And particularly, you think, for those like these people who were poor and didn't have any. He had 5 barley loaves. Apparently, the other people didn't have anything with them then, anyway. Are you following? And they had extra. The Lord can provide in abundance. Now, I know, experientially for me, for some of the rest of you, probably, you know the Lord provides, and sometimes it's right to the penny, isn't it? Boom. That's cool, too. You know it's not by accident when it's to the penny. Praise the Lord for that. But the point is, he's able, and his intent is to bless. Our God is not miserly. And that's, you know, one of my big struggles has been through my life. I don't know exactly why it was, but it's like, I don't want to ask the Lord. I mean, I don't want to ask for something. You ever feel that way? Maybe not, but I do. It's like, and what is that all about? Because the Lord is a Father who loves to give, and he's got it all to give. It's not an imposition to ask him. May we ask more. You do not have, St. James says, because you do not ask. Let's ask him. Oy vey. Oy vey, Tebow. Ask me. Okay, Father. All right. And there was enough that there were 12 baskets that were filled. Of course, that probably has significance in itself. 12, the tribes, and the 12 apostles. Right? So there's a fullness that's provided for the Lord's people. And when the people saw the sign, notice John said that, the sign that he had done, they said, "This is indeed the prophet who is to come into the world." So now I want to take you into a little Old Testament scripture so you understand what John was pointing to, the evangelists are pointing to, is this is the guy that the prophets spoke of. This is the promise. So turn with me first to Deuteronomy, chapter 18, page 205 in your sanctuary Bibles. Verse 15 of chapter 18. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me. This is Moses speaking, okay? Is there a greater figure in Israel than Moses? You know, one might argue Abraham, but that'd be it. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among you, from your brothers. It is to him you shall listen. And then the Lord says this about it further, verse 18. I will raise up for them a prophet like you, Moses, from among their brothers. And I will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. And whoever will not listen to my words, that he shall speak in my name, I myself will require it of him. What did the Lord say about Jesus on the mount? He said, this is my son. Listen to him. All this ties in. And so when the Jews were out there with Jesus, these people, and they saw who he was, their mind went to this prophet that Moses was talking about. This prophet came to be understood he was going to be the Messiah. So they were expecting the Messiah. Why? Because the Messiah would lead them, he would provide for them, and he would lead them into still waters, but also great provision. Psalm 22 is known for being about the crucifixion, but it's not just that. It says this in verse 26, the afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. And so there's an encouraging word. When the Messiah comes, it'll be like a feast. You'll eat and be satisfied. It will be good. And for those people, it wasn't good. They were an oppressed people by the Romans. They were taxed to death, almost literally. They wanted a savior. But first things first, the Savior had come. Their focus was on the physical, the material, and that he will care for. But first thing is here. I came to give my life as a ransom for many. We have to understand that the physical, and the church, on the other hand, has kind of, over the decades, the centuries, set apart the physical as if the material doesn't matter to God. It does. But it begins with what our relationship is with him. We need to meet the needs like Jesus did. But Jesus came and met those physical needs in order to call them to himself as the one who would provide the ultimate need by going to the cross. And so he wasn't going to go to the throne yet. He had to go to the cross so that that throne with them would be eternal. Otherwise, for them, it would be temporary. And he wants us with him forever. All right, one other passage here related to that provision. Psalm 132. For the Lord has chosen Zion, verse 13 and following. For the Lord has chosen Zion, he has desired it for his dwelling place. This is my resting place forever. Here I will dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provisions. I will satisfy her poor with bread. So this is a messianic passage establishing Jerusalem forever, and they know that in their future when this Messiah comes, they will be satisfied. So you can imagine then, with that as a background in their thinking, why they're going to jump to conclusions here and say, we need to take him as king. This is the guy. Actually, they were right. This is the guy. But again, he had another work to do. So they intended to make him king. All right, so it's a messianic sign. We cannot miss this. All this points to who Jesus is. He's the fulfillment of what the Lord had promised. Then this next story goes, you know, and he walks on the sea. You know, they were going, like I said, from the northeast towards Capernaum. And they were out there. I don't know where I put, oh, here it is. So they were going from over here to there. And the wind rose up, as it does on that Sea of Galilee. And it made it really hard. And, of course, it was late. It's because that valley, right, it comes whipping through in there. The heat and this basin sucks that air right in from the coast. And it whips up. And they were working really hard. Now, it does seem to be there's some growth in faith here because they weren't panicked, apparently, about the hard storm. Windstorm, that's what it was. That was growth. So we ought to be encouraged. We see their growth, we can grow too. But they did get scared by what they saw happening, him walking on the water. Whoa! You know, isn't it true in the church so often we get scared by the Lord doing something supernatural? Why? We really need to be more in a place of expectation for him to do it. Lord, do this in our midst. But he's the same. What does he say on that? He says, it is I, do not be afraid. When he works in our midst supernaturally, it is I, do not be afraid. You've seen me at work. You get afraid when I do something that's supernatural? What does the Ephesians passage say? It says, now to him. Oh, where is that here? We'll use this in our benediction today. Now to him who is able to do more than we ask or imagine or think, according to the power at work within us. Now to him who is able to do more than we ask or imagine. It's bigger. Oh Lord, it'd only be enough for a bite. No, not with the Lord. He can do abundantly more than you can ask or imagine. So here's the challenge. Think big. Okay, Lord, I can imagine this. Lord, do more than that. And that's where our prayer life needs to go. But we focus in on the little stuff all the time, don't we? But he calls us to more. Greater things than these will you do because I go to the Father. And we focus so often on the little because we're focused on ourselves. And we are inadequate. But that gives him opportunity. Let me close with this passage from James Montgomery Boyce. And then, Rob, would you make your way on up here? He said this, but the point of the story is that the insufficient from the hands of the insignificant, the little bit of barley loaves and fish from the little boy, became sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. Isn't that a great line? The insufficient from the hands of the insignificant became sufficient and significant when placed in the hands of Jesus. So we're placing Rob and Connie in the hands of Jesus. And we're praying that he'll do something marvelous with this humble couple who've just offered themselves to him. Would you tell us what that ministry is about, please?